But the thing is, the rock isn't Jesus. Jesus is in the sea. He's rescuing the drowning people, you know. And I think about my life and where I was at in my life. I was drowning. I was severely drowning. I was in a mess. I was leaning on anything I could lean on to try and keep me afloat. I was holding on to whatever I could just to kind of be safe enough. I knew that I wasn't in a good place, but I knew if I could just kill a bit of time, you know what I mean, then I could just sort of pretend to myself that I was okay. I kind of like describe it like treading water. You know, you're kind of thinking, you know that you're struggling, but you just kind of, you're going anyway. You know, when you speak to people who are in a bad position in life, they know they're in a bad spot. Like, you know, they know it, but what they're doing is they're just trying to be, they're trying to numb the pain. They're trying to pretend that they're okay. So what they do, they just tread water. And you know, and for me, that's what kind of I felt, you know, until I had an encounter that made me realize that actually what I was holding on to wasn't going to get me through. And that's when I had a drug overdose. And that was, that caused me to come to a point where I thought, if I drown here, I'm in trouble. And I had nothing that I had, nothing I'd accumulated in my life. You know, no amount of money, which I didn't have much anyway, but no friendships, no esteem, no reputation could help me in this moment when I'm about to drown. So all I did, I called on the name of Jesus. I said, "Look, help me." And the Bible says those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's what I found in my life that God did. Now, when I came to Jesus, when I was rescued by him, I don't know about yourselves, but I immediately began to feel the heartbeat of the Father for the lost, for people who don't know him. Immediately, I felt a passion for people who didn't know him. And what I was feeling was the same passion that he had for me to rescue me. And I'm sure most of you would agree that when you came to know Jesus, for those that know him, it was a bit of a process a lot of the time in terms of, you know, maybe you heard a little thing from someone, you had a little experience, you know, it can be like a bit of a gradual thing in terms of what you're exposed to. But what that is that's just Jesus coming after you, that's his love coming after you. And I sort of experienced that. And I realized when God got me, when he rescued me, I realized that what he did for me, he wanted to do for others. And I began to feel his anguish. I began to feel his passion for people who didn't know him. And that changed me. That made me feel totally different. And I became a passionate man in terms of wanting to please my Father. So I felt my Father's passion, and I was like, well, I feel that too, you know. And that's what I believe we're all called to do. Now people say, oh, it's just because you're an evangelist, you're okay and stuff like that. But the thing is, we're all, if you love God, if you love him, if you love your Father, then at the end of the day, you should love what he loves. And what he loves is you and the people out there that are drowning and they don't know how to be rescued, you know. So this is the thing. Let me read you a couple of quotes here that from a few of my heroes on this topic, because you maybe say that you don't take my word for it. So let me read you this. If I can get my new phone to work, my new update. Okay. So this is a few. You probably know some of these guys here. The first one is C.S. Lewis. You know, you heard of him, haven't you? Yeah, he's quite famous, isn't he? Okay, this is what C.S. Lewis said. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. So that's quite a bold statement, isn't it? That's from C.S. Lewis. This one's from Hudson Taylor, who's a missionary to China. Again, another very, very well-known hero of the faith. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. And we know the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations. Henry Martin said, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. And then C.T. Studd, who was again a missionary and a cricket player before that. Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. So there's some bold statements, Ali. Now, these are people that I personally look up to, because I tell you why, these are people who had a close relationship with God. And I don't believe you can have a close relationship with God without feeling his passion for those that don't know him. Jesus died on a cross to bridge us back to himself, didn't he? God was there, we were there, and he bridged us back to himself. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. So we came by that Son. We came by that cross. That's why Christ died. So his passion, his life, his mission statement, everything that he was about was to reach drowning people. So what happens is that we get a little bit safe and a little bit comfortable and think, well, actually, I'm doing okay now. Well, leave that old life behind me. And we forget, and we forget what's going on. We forget about all the people that are drowning. So God puts it on certain people's hearts to sort of give the church a little bit of a kick up the bum, so to speak. And they're the people that inspired me, people like those guys that I've just read the quote. And God's putting that passion within me. I believe he's stirring evangelists in these days in the church. I believe we're coming into an era, and we already are, where the evangelist is coming to the fore of the church again, where we begin to inspire and to steer the ship a little bit, you know. It's something that's become a bit of a lesser move within the church, which is crazy to me, just absolutely crazy. So this is something what I found when I watched the film. Has anyone seen the film The Titanic? Yeah, we've all seen that, Leonardo DiCaprio and all that business. So when you watch that film, The Titanic, what's the main things that stick out to you? What's the main points? I'm just putting it out there. What's the main things that jump out to you? And apart from, the painting scene, we'll ignore that one because, we'll keep it clean. But anything at all that you think, when you think of The Titanic, it sank, hey. Gold star to the man at the back. It sank, yeah. What things jump out to you? What things move you when you watch that film? Just. Yeah, that one, yeah. King of the World, or whatever it is, yeah. That's a good scene, that one, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's good. And I'm not trying to like steer to give me, you know what I mean? I'm not fishing for the right answers. Like, I'm just curious what because I know what moved me when I watch it, when I watched it. And I'm a bit of a fan. Like, I've watched it a few times, which I shouldn't admit because I know it's more of a girly movie, but I actually really like it. You know what I mean? But anyone else, anything that you like when you watch it and you just think, man, it just tugs at my heartstrings, like music. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Get the tissues out. Yeah. No, that's a good one, isn't it? Well, I found, like, for me, I watched it a few times, but the scene I've watched, a couple of times separately is the scene when basically they're all drowning. And it's not because I have a desire for like the macabre and I'm into like gruesome things or nothing. It's just because it moves me, when I see all those thousands in that ocean drowning, because it just moves me. I think like that was real, wasn't it? That really happened. And you think about all those lives and they were like crying and shouting and screaming. And all they wanted to do was to be saved, to be rescued, but there was no hope for them. No hope. And when you see people in life with no hope, it just breaks your heart, doesn't it? And to watch, I know it's only a film, but like it is, I think, quite an accurate depiction on all accounts of what happened. And you see those people that they're clambering to hold on to like a bit of wood, or to hold on to like, I don't know, a bed or whatever was floating about, something to keep them treading water for a little while, something just to hold them enough until rescue came. Until a rescue boat came, I'll never let go on that business. It's like trying to hold on until something, some sort of hope came. And when I watch it, you see, it moves me because I see people, I see dead people. I see people that are desperate. I see people in life that are desperate because I go to dark places because that's where I believe that, that we need to be. The brighter the light is in the darker the place you go, isn't it? So. The darker places I go, I see broken people. I see people that are drowning, people that are crying out for hope. And just because we like see our neighbors and our work, our colleagues and stuff, they maybe look okay. And you maybe think, well, I don't really need to share Jesus with them because they look fine. They've got a nice car, a nice job, a nice house. But just because they look good on the outside, the truth is all they're doing is treading water. All they've done is they've found something to hold on to. They found something to hold on to, and they've become comfortable holding on to it. But the thing is, one day they're gonna drown. One day they're gonna run out of energy, and they're gonna have nothing left to hold on to. So what happens is that there's only one thing that we know that we can hold on to that will keep us afloat, isn't it? And that's Christ, So we need to like let these people know that. And I found that the church is the answer. you know, if I think about like Titanic, the other thing I think is the lifeboat situation, which was crazy, isn't it? They had so many lifeboats that the lifeboats could have filled every single victim in the ocean, but they only filled them like half full or whatever it was. It was crazy, wasn't it? Like the first lifeboat to come home to land, lifeboat number one, they call it, had 12 people in it. And it could have had 40 in it, in this particular one. But some of them were even worse than that. There were just people drowning. But the boats were sitting there and they could see them. They could hear them. But they just didn't do anything. They just ignored the cries. They ignored the screams for help. And they sat in the comfort of these boats waiting to be themselves waiting to be saved while ignoring the cries of the fellow man who were drowning. Which is crazy, isn't it? Which is mad. And we look at that and we think, that's ridiculous. If that was me, I would have been swimming down or paddling down to save them. But the truth is, we're ignoring the cries of our fellow man because we see people every single day. You know what I mean? We see them everywhere, and these people are drowning. Because the truth is, if they die, what do you think is going to happen to them? What's going to happen is they're going to drown and they're going to go to hell. Because, you know, the truth is that unless they allow Christ in to you know, wash away their sin, they're going to die in their sins. The Bible says if the soul that sins will die. So we're all on that same page, I presume. We all believe the scriptures and believe Jesus. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. You know, the truth of it is that this thing is real. People are perishing. And what's happened is he's given us the call to be the rescuers. So we are the lifeboats. The church are the lifeboats. Now, if you look at a lot of churches, they're half full. Just like the lifeboats, they're half full. And why are they half full? The truth is because all the people are out there drowning. And a lot of churches are just sitting there, and I'm talking about, you know, established churches that have been there a long time. They're sitting there in the comfort of their boat, listening to the cries, and they're just choosing not to go and do anything, which is ridiculous. I can't understand it. When we follow Jesus, who was a pioneer of saving people, what did Jesus say? He said, "I came to seek and save the lost." How can you save someone if you don't seek them? You know, Jesus said, "I came to seek and save." So if he's going to save someone, he has to go and seek them. And if we're going to be representatives and ambassadors of Christ, then we have to go and seek them also, don't we? They're not just going to come flocking into our building saying, "Please help me, please save me." You know, we have to go out into the cold, dark waters of life and rescue people. That's just the only way it's going to happen, you know? And you know, this message maybe is going to be a little bit, you know, a little bit heavy for some of you because you're not probably going to like it that much. But at the end of the day, it's the gospel, it's the truth. And you know, I think we need to hear it. Do you know what I mean? I know, like, I needed to hear it. And if we're not going to allow ourselves to listen to the heart cry of the Father, then the Father's going to send us people that maybe we'll listen to, you know. So without getting too heavy, I just think that's important that we are the boats. We have everything they need. The thing about those lifeboats is that they had the answer to the perishing people's problems. They had enough room in the boat. All they had to do was go over and bring them in. But they were afraid, weren't they? They thought, well, they might tip the boat over. They might panic. You know, they were fearful of their own lives. Why don't we go out and do what some of these guys did yesterday? Why didn't the whole church turn up yesterday to go out and witness? I know practically you can all do that, but why don't we do that in our lives? You know, there's other times. There's times we can fit in to go and talk to our neighbors, our work colleagues. You don't have to be an all singing, all dancing evangelist. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He didn't say evangelists go and make disciples. He said all ears go. You know, so we're all called to do this thing. We all have the answer. We all know how to get these people onto the boat. We know they need to get onto the boat. So this is why I believe we have a big problem. Have you ever heard of the quote, which is apparently from Saint Francis of Assisi, but he never actually said it, I reckon, which is "Go and preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." Are you all familiar with that quote? It's quite a famous quote. It's been knocking around for a while. And people love it. And I'll tell you why people love it. Because one, because people are lazy. And two, because people think, well, that's all right. I don't really have to say anything. I'll just go and I'll sort of let my light shine. And you know what I mean? And they walk around with their theme tune being this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And it's like, I'll just, like, you know, I'll just look really happy and I'm really sort of in love with Jesus. And that'll be enough to radiate the love of God that these people will be like falling over, crying out to be saved. But the truth is, it doesn't happen. Now, that saying, that quote there, I looked into it, and they reckon he never said it. Saint Francis of Assisi was part of a preaching order, and he used to preach five times a day. So for a man who preached five times a day and part of an order that preached to say, don't say anything, just do it with your actions, that, you know, doesn't match up in any way. So they reckon he didn't say it at all. It was nothing to do. It wasn't reflective of his character one bit. But what we've done as the church is take that and love it. And take it and sort of embrace it. Oh, she's thrown up a bit. She does that now and again. It's whenever I start talking about this stuff, it just annoys her. And what we've done, we've embraced it. And the thing is with that quote, it looks great in the fridge magnet. And, you know, it sounds great on Twitter, doing a little tweet. You know, these little quotes, they look good, you know what I mean? But what all it's doing, it's keeping us in the boat and giving us an excuse to not go and rescue the people. It's just giving us another excuse. But I believe it's a lie of the enemy. I believe it's a little trick the devil's putting out there to try and keep us from storming the gates of hell, trying to stop us from rescuing people. There's a story, a testimony of a friend of mine, which I'd like to read to you. It's of a girl I met in Coleraine Town, whose life was transformed. I'll tell you why I want to read it, because I believe people need a lifeline and not a nice time. A lot of the time, we're looking to just entertain people. Let's get them in for a coffee. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, as long as we're doing the other thing too. But we need to be out there reaching people. And I stood in the street and I reached out to this girl and she didn't look interested at all. She was like, oh, she actually avoided me. And then she came round back again and I caught her on the second lap. And then she stopped and she didn't look at me in the face. She just kept looking down at her feet until the Holy Spirit touched her heart. And then she began to cry. And then she opened her heart to Jesus. But what I found since I met, like Holly, her name is this girl, and I've met many Hollies in the past couple of years. Maybe not as extreme as Holly's life, but I've met a few. And what I've found is that the devil has convinced us as the church that we have to drip feed the gospel, that we can't throw them a lifeline. If you look at a drowning man in the ocean, and then you turn around to him and say, excuse me, sir, could I give you some swimming lessons? You know, he'd laugh at you, wouldn't he? Do you know what I mean? And there's people drowning, and what we're doing is saying, well, you know, would you like to come along to a 12-week course? Would you like to do this? Would you like to do that? I met a guy in the street. He was an alcoholic. Led him to Jesus. Within 7 days, he was dead. Within 7 days, he was dead in my town. 7 days. Gone. Now, this thing is real. Do you know what I mean? This is reality. Like, people die every day. Do you know what I mean? And while we're sitting there in the comfort of our boats, people are perishing. And the thing is that, do you want to stand before God when you die and to know that you had 12 people in your boat and there could have been 40? Do you want to stand before him and he said, son, I had all that room for you. I put all those people in your environment so that you could just go over there a little bit at your comfort zone and rescue them. Do you know what I mean? Do we want to do that? Because, you know, let's be real about this thing. Are we in this or are we not? You know, at the end of the day, you know? And if we're in it, then, you know, we need to be honorable to the one who gave his life for these people that are perishing. So let me read you a little. Let me read you this little testimony from Holly, which is, you know, it's incredible. Just the depths of the sin she was in, the depths of the despair. But you know, it's incredible testimony. So just bear with me a couple of minutes while I read it here, because it's worth listening to. Hi, my name is Holly. My story begins 22 years ago when I was 4 years of old. 4 years old, during a play date at my friend's house. It was during the play date I would have my first supernatural experience with a negative spirit. It attached itself to my arm. I never did see my friend again. She and her mom moved to England. From this day on, it seemed I was a magnet to evil. My family home became a volatile place to be. I endured beatings from those who loved me. And at the age of 6, my uncle moved in and I was sexually abused for the first time. Soon after this came to light, my once happily immature daddy developed severe mental illness and it wouldn't be long before he was made to leave our home. As time went on, this grip on my arm got tighter and more painful. I'd been to the doctor a number of times and had tests done, but the doctor always put it down to growing pains. I had developed a horrendous fear of mirrors. I couldn't see the same person in the mirror that I was in the photos on the living room walls. I looked like a man. I stopped sleeping. I simply didn't need it to survive, and it was best to avoid the daily nightmares I was experiencing. I was 10 years old when my next round of sexual abuse would begin. Everything was worse and getting out of control. Bad luck followed me. It seemed everyone I loved was out to hurt me or leave me. 4 months after my 12th birthday, I couldn't take it anymore. The aggression, confusion, hurt, pain, and the fear, it was consuming my life, so I took my first of many overdoses. By this stage, I had become a problem child, in and out of care, skipping school, and taking a ludicrous amount of Class A drugs while smoking cannabis, like my life depended on it. At 14, I was dealing drugs to fund my habit. On the 12th of July 2003, I was raped again by a friend while another watched. I broke away from these friends, moved around hostels, and soon after I was living homeless at the age of 16 on the streets of Belfast. By this stage, I was convinced that the entity that attached itself to me when I was four was causing this to happen to me, and I wanted it gone, even if it meant taking me with it. I took hundreds of pills. I died. I stood next to the doctors and watched them fight to bring my lifeless body back to its pathetic existence. I wanted to shout, "Stop it, leave me alone," but I was dead. I couldn't speak, and they brought me back. At 17, I met the love of my life. Things were okay. At 19, I had my first child, and things started surfacing again, as bad as before. And for the next 7 years, I would live in fear of everything, even the very air that was around me. How could I protect my child? If I told the people what was happening with the entity, would they take her away for fear that I'd gone mad? I couldn't take it. I couldn't leave my home, couldn't open the blinds and keep relations with friends or family. 2 years ago, I had my third child. There are many situations surrounding him, including an unexplained head injury. I spent 3 weeks in hell trying to convince people it wasn't us while they were comparing my son to another well-known child in the media. When we got home after the 3 weeks, poltergeist activity started in my home, and I managed to catch what I believed to be my attachment and a little girl on a still photo around my son's bed. After this, I tried to force myself to go uptown, but I couldn't lift my head to see faces. I'd always seen feet. I couldn't speak. Instead, I'd have panic attacks and rush home. As hard as it was, I was trying to be normal. I still wanted to die, and having violent outbursts towards myself, even in public. I was a prisoner in my own body and wanted release, but I couldn't do it. How could I leave this earth through suicide, knowing that one day my children would ask, "Where were we not enough?" But honestly, what type of loving mummy wants her children to witness disturbing outbursts towards herself? Spring 2014, I found a lump in my breast. Summer 2014, I was going for tests. I was excited. I was certain I had cancer, and this was my ticket out. I was going to refuse treatment and look forward to my release, but I didn't have it. I was clear. What on earth was keeping me here to suffer? Why did I have to do this? I lived the next 9 to 10 months much the same, pushing those I loved away, being horrible to the only one that cared, and only seeing feet when I was out and about, sweating and unable to speak. That is until a few months ago I was walking through the town and lifted my head. Immediately I zoned into the back of a man. For some reason I knew he was going to speak to me, and around 20 minutes later I saw him again. I put my head down and done my best to avoid him, but along came those Nike trainers, followed by a hand on the shoulder. He spoke about God and asked if I was a believer. No. Do you ever pray? No. He called a few ladies over. I was sweating uncontrollably. They all stood and prayed for me, and I cried, but I didn't run like I usually would. I couldn't stop thinking about these people, their faces, the first faces I had stopped to speak to in 7 years. The following week, I was in town with my children and their daddy. There he was again, the man. He was approaching us, and there I was, scared, reclusive Holly, eager to talk to a stranger. We had a chat, and then the guys began to talk. While they were talking, I received my message from God: forgive. I walked away from Scott, wanting to forgive everyone who ever laid a finger on me, who tore me apart with their words and stole my life. What a feeling. I went to church at CCV that Sunday. On my way there, my arm was in agony. The grip was getting tighter, as if to pull me back, but I went for it. Church was amazing, in capitals. People hugged me, and I didn't freak out. For the first time, I was surrounded by happy, glowing people. Soon after leaving, I couldn't stop smiling. I never smiled. I had the energy of 100 men, but it was in my chest. The place that my panic attacks normally began was exploding with a sensation that I could only describe as fireworks, and with every boom, I would smile. 3 days later, I would go to my first New Believers session. I was so worried. Was I going to speak? Was I going to see faces or feet? Again, it tried to pull me back. One lad, Darren, spoke. He looked quite like me, trackies, cuddies, and a past. When he spoke, I was captivated by his honesty and sincerity. Scott asked how I'd been these last few days, and my mouth opened. Words came out. I was alive. I couldn't stop myself. I was letting my fireworks shoot all around the room. I was talking, smiling, laughing, and expressing feelings with my arms and legs flying all over the place. When I left, my right arm was shaking uncontrollably. I was pacing back and forth with great energy, and when I got home, for the first time in 22 years, it released me. There was no grip on my arm, and since this, I've gone from daily outbursts, constant thoughts of suicide, craving death, and being a total recluse to loving life, getting out there, seeing faces, hugging people, and what's more, I can see a female in the mirror. My daughter often gives thanks to God for her happy mommy, and this summer we had more days out than we've had the previous 2 summers. More recently, my youngest child with a head injury has had an incredible encounter with God. He's almost 3 years old and strongly lacks communication skills. His development went from being advanced to far behind, and he cannot speak. However, on the 28th of August, Alfie received prayer for direct healing on his brain, and just 2 days later, he began to speak, mimic others, and have lots of eye contact with us. And the following week, he used a potty without any encouragement to do it. I'm really looking forward to the weeks and months ahead as I get to witness the amazing power through love that Jesus has for us as I watch Alfie heal. I do still have my downish days, but like anybody else, by the grace of God, I've been filled with an inner peace, and I tend to recover from these low times very quickly. The God Squad have taught me it's okay to reach out and ask for help, and this has helped me incredibly. God is real, the Bible is truth, and Jesus lives within us. I'm excited to live my life through Jesus. I want to learn and allow God to use my body to deliver his message to more of his lost children. I couldn't express my thanks to Alan and Catherine Scott for creating this space that allows me to embrace my encounters and journey with God, and their awesome ministry teams for being so encouraging and accepting to my slightly off-the-wall personality. I know now I can, and I'm loved for the person I am. This is how I was created. Isn't that incredible, hey? Oh. And you know, that's a girl that all it took was just a little, excuse me, could I just ask you something, excuse me? And then she wasn't really interested, but I persisted because I could see on her face told the story of 20 odd years of torture and pain and misery. You know, these people are on our streets, and Holly is part of our family now, part of our church family, and our little New Believers God Squad group, and she encourages others. She actually was out last week and led a young girl to Jesus on the streets with me. Now, these are the people that are drowning in our communities, but the Lord has a plan for their lives. You know, he has a purpose for their lives. These aren't just nobodies. These are you and I. These are the ones Jesus died for. And all he's asking us to do is to be willing to take that boat and say, okay, I don't know how to do this. I'm a bit scared because they might all jump in and it might capsize, but I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. That's all he's asking us to do. He's not asking us to be all singing, all dancing. Like Willie said, you know, he didn't have the words for this tool, but he didn't need them, because all he did, he said, you know, have you seen this picture? You know, do you want to let Jesus in? The guy said, yeah. Because what happens is that the Holy Spirit has gone before us. You know, we're not going and trying to make something happen. We're not trying to generate some sort of sensationalism. We're going in accordance to what the Father has said. He said, go. You know, go and make disciples, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So when we go, we're not alone. You know, we have the whole of heaven behind us, and you know, and I can testify to that. You know, I was in a bar last Sunday night, a week ago. I got a message from a guy who's the bar owner. I used to go into this bar. It's a very rough pub. It's known for its paramilitary activity and that sort of stuff. It's a street with about six bars back to back, and that's all it has, just pubs, and it's known as a very dark area in the community. It's not the kind of place that civilized people like you and I would go, you know. It's quite a dark place. But I felt from the Lord that I needed to go there a couple of years ago, about 3 years ago. And I started going. I was trembling. I mean, my wife will tell you. I was painting my room, and I had a vision of me stood there speaking, preaching in the street. And I began to tremble, physically tremble. I was petrified. Do you know what I mean? Petrified. Like, I don't have it all together by any means. I was petrified. But God said to me, I want you to go to that street, and I want you to witness. And I thought, I can't. And I was having visions in my head of them all coming out the bar and baseball batting me and beating me up. And you know the way your imagination runs wild, you know? I thought, I can't do that. And anyway, I kind of tried to ignore it as best I could, as we do sometimes as obedient disciples. So I tried to ignore it. Oh, maybe it's just, I'm just hearing things, and tried to put it away and put it away. But the Lord kept bringing it back to me, this feeling of all these people lost in this bar, not knowing Jesus, involved in criminal activity and hurting each other. And I knew God was saying, somebody has to go. Somebody's got to go for me. And nobody else was queuing up, if I'm honest. Do you know what I mean? Nobody else was dying to go. So I sort of felt like I had the short straw, but the Lord knew my heart, and my heart was that I'll never say no to you. That was one thing I've always said to God. I don't care how hard it is, how scary it is. I'm never going to say no to you. I'll always obey you because you rescued me. I was a drowning man and you saved me. My life is yours. If it wasn't for you, I'd be dead anyway. So you can have it, even if I don't want to go. So long story short, this went on for a while, this back and forth, tug of war with me and the Lord. And I was in my car one day, and I was driving my brother to the airport, and I heard the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speak to me clearly. He said, tomorrow is the day for you to go. And I was like, oh, no. And this was a Saturday night, and he said, tomorrow is the day to go. So I said to God, I made a little deal with him, as we do, a little bargain. I said, Lord, if I wake up, sorry, if I go to church tomorrow and somebody approaches me and tells me to go, then I'll do it. Now, bear in mind, the thing is, this was probably about 4 years ago, when me and Jay had only been back at Vineyard Church for, not that long. We didn't know many people at all. We weren't in connected in any way, really. So that was near impossible going to happen. So anyway, obviously for the Lord, it's not impossible, is it? So I woke up Sunday morning. As soon as I woke, my awaking thought was, well, not thought, was from the Lord. Today's the day. That's what he said to me. As soon as I opened my eyes and became conscious, today's the day, in my spirit, so loud. And I was like, oh man, this thing's getting real, So anyway, I walk into church. As I'm walking across the car park, Alan Scott, our pastor, is coming this way towards me, and he's with this big bald guy. And I didn't know who he was or nothing. So I'm coming across, and then Alan goes past, says hello, and then he says, actually, can you come over here a minute? Calls me over to him in the car park. He says, I want you to meet Robbie. It was Robbie Dawkins. Some of you may know what he said. I want you to say hello to Robbie. I've been telling him about you and Scott and, your passion for reaching souls, and it'd be great if Robbie could get a little chat with you after the service. And I was like, well, yeah, okay, yeah. Now, I didn't even know we had a guest speaker. I didn't know what was anything about that. So anyway, Robbie gets up and he begins to preach, and I just sit there in tears because he talks about how how he goes to these gangs in Chicago and the places that nobody else wants to go. And he stands in fearful situations, afraid of these men, but the Lord always comes through for him. And I just sat there crying, and I just thought, God, I've got to do this. And I went up to Robbie at the end for prayer, and Robbie said to me, the Lord is telling me that you're bulletproof. You need to go and do what he's telling you to do. And that was on Sunday morning. Sunday evening, I went to this bar about 5:30 at night, 6 o'clock at night. Now, I didn't know, I hadn't been in that street for years. I didn't know what happened there, what bar was busy, what day was busy. I turned up with a little speaker, amp thing about that big, plugged my iPod in, stood outside the bar and played Christian music and bottled it. That was it. I stood there thinking, what am I going to do? I didn't know what I was going to do. I was by myself. I didn't have a clue. It was getting dark. But the pub I felt to go to out of all these bars was the one pub that was packed this night. Now, I didn't know this, but Sunday night's their karaoke night. The place was rammed with every thug in town. Now, I didn't know that, but the Lord knew it, which is why he told me to go on Sunday. So I get there and I'm stood outside this bar. Anyway, a couple of them come out, they start having a smoke and stuff. I'm like, can I pray for you while you're having a cigarette? And funny enough, they said, yeah. So I began to pray. I began to pray for a few. I began to share my testimony, share about Jesus. And this went on for about an hour and a half. And then I thought, okay, that'll do me. And I went down the street and I left, and I was skipping down the street. I was delighted. I thought, this is easy. I couldn't believe how easy it was. I've been building it up in my head that they're going to be beating me up and baseball batting me and stabbing me. But I got to pray for some of these main guys outside the bar. I got to share, I got to witness. While I stood out there with my music, I thought, that's amazing. I'm going back next week. So I went back next week. The next Sunday wasn't as good. I went back, and this time it was a friend from our church. He said, I'll go with you. So it was a happy day. So two of us went there. Anyway, we're doing the thing, praying for a few guys. Suddenly, this big 6'6" guy comes out the door who I'd sort of known who he was. He owns the bar, and he's quite well known in the town as a rough guy. He comes out at the bar, he puts his head against my head, and starts screaming threats in my face. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to, that's screaming at me. Turn that effing music off. What are you doing outside my bar? And he's going crazy and crazy. Now, I didn't have the answers. I didn't know what to do. My friend was bottling. He thought the guy was going to headbutt me. I thought the guy was going to headbutt me. So do you know what I did? His last thing he said while he was shouting, he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Jesus loves you. That's why we're here." And immediately he pulled his head away from mine like that. And he's walking around like this, and his friend's trying to calm him down. My friend said, "Is there anything we can pray for you for?" Just trying to sort of break the ice. So the guy went from about to headbutt me to my friend saying, "Can we pray for you for anything?" And then he went, "Well, actually, I do have a bad back in the middle of all this." So, but the power I noticed was when I said, "Jesus loves you," when I said that name above all names, the only name that men can be saved by, when I said that name, there was a release, something separated. And we pray for this guy's back anyway. So we pray for his back, and then we leave him. 10 minutes later, he goes into the bar next door. He's in the bar next door. He puts his head out. He says, "You, in here now," to me. I guess, and I'm like, "Oh, man." So my mate's like, "Shall I come with you?" And I said, "No, you just stay there. You carry on doing what you're doing." So I walk into this bar, and literally I thought, like, boys are going to jump out and beat me up as I'm walking in, you know. I didn't know what I was walking into. So I walk in, and he sat there at the end of the bar with this girl. He says, "Can I buy you a drink?" That's what the guy says, and I was like, "Well, I'll have a Coke, I don't drink, you know." So he gets me a Coke, we sit there, and he's just eyeballing me, like, oh, staring at me there. He said, "Are you happy?" And I was like, "Yeah, I am, yeah." He says, "I'm not." That was what he said to me. So anyway, long story short, this guy's called Darren. Me and Darren became friends. We went in the next week. Me and my friend went the next week, and we got heroes welcome. You know, as I said, every thug in the town is in this bar, taking drugs, doing everything in the bar. And I walk in. And Darren sees me from a distance. He leaves all his friends. He comes over, puts his arm around me, and he says, "Great to see you." And he says, "Can I get you a drink?" And like, you think royalty had walked in the bar. We're then huddling around, the three of us, and we're like, "Sorry, Darren, but what's going on? You know what I mean? You're a little bit different, you know." He says, "Oh, my back's okay," like that. So that was like, you know, he'd felt the power of God. And from that moment on, me and Darren became friends. We've been out walking our dogs together. Darren and his wife came to our church, sat there. And he was like, "Nobody ever told me these places existed." He was just blown away. He was filled with the Spirit. He said, "I felt adrenaline in my whole body." Alan Scott came over to meet him because I'd been telling Alan about the ongoing things that had been happening every week I would go in the bar. And then he comes over to Alan, and Darren's he's a big, big guy, but he's very sort of, you know, closed like that. He comes over to meet Alan, and then Alan gives him a hug, and he's hugging Alan and all sort of stuff like this. And it was just amazing, you know. So anyway, we went in to do a couple of gigs in the bar, a couple of worship nights in his pub. Darren said the church has never crossed the street before, ever. The closest it came was when the church started doing outreach, and then a few knives were pulled on the church, and then they bottled it and left. So he said, it's never crossed our bars, but this time we want to invite you to cross our street, and we want to invite you into our pub to do whatever you want to do. You just go ahead, do what you want to do. I said, "Well, you know that I do tell them about Jesus, you know, I'll be asking them to respond." He says, "Do whatever you want to do, Scott, it's no problem." So I went in there this night, and we did our thing. I took the worship band in. I got up and preached a little bit. I give an altar call. People, you know, all the whole stuff. People were singing hallelujah and everything. It was incredible. You know, this is a dark, dark bar. We went back in the next time to do it again. And, there's like broken bottles at our feet, people fighting, paramilitaries fighting in the back of the pub, all this sort of stuff, you know. And then Darren is like, has to kick someone out, and this guy starts punching Darren, and Darren. So this is all what kind of the bar is like. We're setting up our sound system as they're all fighting in front of us. You know, that's what it's like, you know. So we went back anyway, and and then the third time we went, I stood there, and I brought Darren. Some of you guys met last time, a young lad, Darren, who's very well known in the community. And we're there, and we're doing this thing, and I'm like, "Lord, honestly, I don't want to be in this place. I don't want to be here." And I'm in the toilet, and I'm just thinking, "Get me out of here." So we go back in, and then I said, nothing was happening. It was a dark atmosphere. The Spirit wasn't moving. I said, "Darren, you go up and just share 60 seconds, 1 minute of your story." So Darren gets up. He says, "Look, you all know me. I've took drugs with you all. I've partied with you all." And the sort of atmosphere changed a little bit. People quieting down. He says, "I'm living for Jesus now." And that was it. He left. So something was changing. I got up and I literally said, "Listen, this is Jesus at the door of your heart. He's knocking." I said, "Holy Spirit, come now and fill this place. Come and fill this place." A lady burst out crying, stood at the bar, just bawling her eyes out. "I can feel it. I can feel it," she's shouting at the end of the bar. I said, "Put your hand up if you want Jesus." And these hands went up in the bar. And it was incredible to see. This lady, Bella, you call her, we met her the next day. She's been an alcoholic, and she said that she could feel the Holy Spirit that day. She gave her heart to the Lord again with us in the bar that day. And it was incredible to see the change. She'd been in a mental institution, all this sorts of stuff, you know, to see the change. But do you know why that was? Because we took our boat to those people. We got on the boat and we said, you know what, I'm scared because what if they capsize me? But I'm going to go anyway. I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to trust God. And we have so many stories like that. You know, I was in that bar. Darren hasn't got saved yet, but he's close. And he messaged me on Sunday. I haven't had time to go in as much to the pub. You know, I used to go every Sunday and witness, but I'm obviously busy with what I'm doing. So I haven't had time to go. But he texted me on Sunday. He said, I need to chat with you. Can you come in? And he was you know, ringing me and everything. And he never does that. So we went into the bar, took Ryan with me, who some of you guys know. We went in last Sunday night. And to be honest, I didn't feel like it at all. I'd been at church this Sunday night. I was tired. It was a bit of a cost. It was a cost for me to go to a pub like that. And especially when I didn't really, you know, I was tired and everything. And it was my day off and all that. Anyway, we went because, you know, I had to remember, you know, what it is that I'm about, you know. So I went to the bar and then Darren was, he was quite drunk, but he's like hugging me and he's like, I love you and all that sort of stuff. And his wife was telling Ryan how he talks about me all the time and how he thinks so much of me and stuff like that. Anyway, and then there was a guy, Simon, sitting in the bar. Simon comes over. He's the guy who was fighting that time when we were there setting up. He was the, him and Darren were fighting each other. Simon, this guy, he was there. Simon comes over. He says, "Listen, I've been avoiding you in the town. I see you in the town. I've been avoiding you." And I was like, "Look, man, it's okay. A lot of people avoid me. I'm used to it, you know." So we got chatting with Simon. He says, "What's all this thing about?" Like, so I get sharing the gospel, and he comes at me with all this, "Why does God allow suffering?" Da 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 da. So I just let him vent for a little while. Just let him vent. I said, "If Jesus was here now, stood before you, would you let him in?" And he was like, "Well, yeah, I'm miserable. Yeah, I would let him in, yeah." And I was like, "Okay, so if he was here, you'd let him in. I believe he's here. Ryan believes he's here. You don't. So we just need to overcome that. And then, you know, we're laughing like." So I said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you right now at the bar in this pub. And you're going to feel the wind of the Holy Spirit. You're going to feel a tangible wind, okay?" Now, I've done this a few times before by accident. The first time I did it was with Holly's partner, that girl Holly, her partner Paul. This hold on Holly's arm, it left Holly and immediately went to Paul, her partner, immediately. So Paul started coming out with these outbursts. He was a very mellow guy, but he started coming out with outbursts. She felt like he was gonna kill her. He was getting, you know, coming in these fits of rage and stuff like that. So she got him to agree to meet me in the cafe in town. So Paul came to meet me. He wouldn't come in. He was outside, and he said this thing on his arm was very strong, holding him back. Eventually, he came. And his nostrils were flaring, and she thought he was going to hit me. And he was sitting there looking at me, very angry, and stuff like that. So what I did is I said, "Can I pray for you to feel the Holy Spirit?" I prayed. Nothing happened. Well, sorry, it did happen. He felt it, but he said, "Well, it's not enough for me." He said, "I'm not going to leave my life. I'm not going to get back on my deathbed and think I left drugs, left all that for this thing. You know, I need more. I need more. You know, I need to see more. I need to know it's real." So he felt the Holy Spirit, but that wasn't enough. I shared the gospel. That wasn't enough. So I sat in this cafe in a dilemma with this guy. I thought, what can I do to make him believe? So this is what I did. Never done it in my life before. And it was only because I had nothing else. I said, "Holy Spirit, come now like the wind. Let him feel a tangible wind." Immediately the wind came blowing around us. And it was incredible. And the guy started filling up with tears. And then he prayed to accept Jesus as he's fighting through the tears in Cafe Nero in our town. That guy now is one of my number one evangelists who comes out with me on the street. Paul said, this is what he said that just before he gave his heart, he said, "If it's real, I'll be his number one foot soldier." That was his line. And then he felt the wind, and Holly felt the wind, and we all felt the wind. It was incredible. I've never experienced that ever before. I didn't even know you could do that. Do you know what I mean? All I was doing was saying, "I need something more, God. Will you do something?" So since then, that's become a little party trick. You know, everyone knows I do the wind thing. So whenever I'm trying to reveal the Holy Spirit, I just say, "Holy Spirit, come on, like the wind, just show him." So I did this with this guy, Simon. We stood by the jukebox in this bar, and I said, "Holy Spirit, come like the wind," and there it came straight away. And he said, "Oh, I can feel that." You know, stood in the pub straight away. So once they encounter the presence of the Spirit, it disarms them. And then I said, "Okay, do you believe he's here?" And he was like, "Well, yeah. Do you want to let him in?" "Yeah." So he said, "I'm not doing it here though, in front of all these." So we said, "Well, listen, it's fine, man." So we huddled around And then I said, look, I'm going to pray. You just pray with me now. So I prayed. He prayed with me. And then I left the bar, and a guy I know who was running the karaoke phoned me later. He said, listen, man, I've known Simon a while. After you left, he came over to me and told me what he felt. He said, I've never felt anything like that in my life. And he said, and Simon is not that kind of lad who would say that. You know, he was blown away by it and everything. And then my friend Marcus, who's not a Christian yet, who runs the karaoke, this kickboxer guy, he says to me, he says, I've got to be honest with you. When you and Ryan walked in, I felt a bit of a different atmosphere as well. This is what he said to me. He said, you're not going to believe this, what happened. He said, all night my karaoke TV wasn't working. As soon as you two came in, it started working. As soon as you left, it broke again. No word of a lie, that's what he said to me. They were his words on the phone. He said, as soon as you walked in, the telly worked. As soon as you left, it stopped working. He said, I felt a presence when you came in. Okay, now this is a bar where it's dark, people don't even really believe. But what we have is a power that is beyond all powers. And what I'm realizing, the more I step out, I'm realizing that there's a power that we have. You know, there's a thing called a fish finder for those who fish. I don't, but I read up on it and I love it. It's a sonar device. The deeper you go, the more the power kicks in. It's great. Like, so what we do in church is we're like, God, give us more power and we'll go. But he says, go and I'll give you more power. That's the difference. And like this device, when you need the power, it kicks in automatic. So when you go into the scary area of your life or scary deep depths, the power kicks in. When I go to these dark bars, the power kicks in. If I'd sat at church saying, give us that power, give us it, and then I'll go, I'm not going to get it. Because he says, you've got to go in faith, son. Do you believe me or do you not believe me? Do you trust me or not? It's impossible to please God without faith. Do we have that faith? Or are we just playing this thing? Are we just going through the motions? Do you not want it to be real? What, why? I say to our guys, our new believers, if we're going to do it, let's do it properly. Let's not just go through this thing. Let's not just play at it. Let's go and do it properly because all of us can do it. None of us are exempt. Do you know, I love people like Jackie Pullinger and most of my heroes in life have monastered women. William Booth's daughter, Catherine Booth, his daughter. She's one of my number one heroes. Jackie Pullinger, one of my heroes. Women, I'll tell you why. Because women, against all odds, felt they couldn't do it. And then the spirit moved through them and they changed nations. And I love it when people can't do it because I was one of them. I was one of them thinking, I can't do that. But I'd seen what happens when I couldn't do it. He can do it. So what he's saying is, will you do it? Will you do it for me? And I just close here because I know I'm probably going way over. But there's a story of Philip, Philip, the evangelist, and the eunuch on the road to Emmaus and stuff. And he stops, doesn't he? That stops this guy in the chariot. And he's reading Isaiah and he explains what it is to him. When Philip goes, the Bible says Philip ran after this guy. He ran after him. So he ran to get there. But then it says he was transported away, doesn't it? It says he just like was transported away, just went away. And he appeared somewhere else. Now, if you look at that, it wasn't the other way around. He didn't get transported to the spot, do his thing, and then he has to run away. It was the other way around. He had to make the effort to go. He had to make that effort to go. How often do we run to embrace these situations? How often do we run after people to share the gospel? Let's be honest. Not very often, do we, if ever? And myself included. There's a man in our town. I seen him walking away from me. And I stopped. I said, excuse me, excuse me. And he just ignored me. I carried on following him. Excuse me, excuse me. He was ignoring me, ignoring me. And I just kept going down half of the street, shouting him and shouting him. Eventually, he stopped. He turned around. He was covered in tattoos, no tooth. He came over to me. He said, what do you want? Like, I said, well, listen, I just want to tell you about Jesus and that. He said, are you in that God squad? And I went, yeah. He said, I've got to be honest with you. I've been hoping one of you guys would stop me, is what he said to me. He said, I never stop for anybody. Obviously, hence why he kept walking away. He said, but then I did hear something and I thought I need to stop. He said, I've been wanting you guys to stop me. And then he told me why the state he's in. He's a drug dealer, this guy, drug dealer, Paul, you call him. What he did, he opened his heart to Jesus that day. This is what he did. I think that was like, I forget what day it was. But anyway, within a couple of days, he goes home. He puts £1,100 worth of weed in a bucket and washes it away. £1,100 worth to show his sign of repentance. I didn't tell him to do it. I didn't ask him to do it. I didn't even know he had it. He came to church on the Saturday to our conference. He says, look, man, I did that. You know, I washed that away, man. I don't want it and all that. Now, what's incredible about that story, the guy that he owed, because he was like a smaller fish working for a big fish drug dealer. He says, I'm a bit anxious though, because the other drug dealer, the big guy, you know, he's going to be after me now. And I said, well, look, let's just trust the Lord on that one, you know what I mean? And everything. Anyway, the bigger drug dealer is called Keith. Now, I was in the gym 2, 3 weeks ago, and this guy, Keith, walks in. I didn't know it was him, you know what I mean? But he walks in, he's quite loud and everything, and he knows Ryan and another guy. So I get I'm in my boxer shorts just out the shower, and I thought, this is an opportunity. So I go over with the phone and say, hey, Keith, you ever seen that man? And I start explaining to him. And then he's not really interested. He's like, oh, no, man, no, I don't feel that and all this business. And do you know what happens? I added him on Facebook and we get chatting. The next week, he turns up at my New Believers group, Keith. Okay. Turns up there. This is the big drug dealer who owned the little guy. Turns up at my thing. He says, I don't believe nothing like that. But he's sitting there. Comes back the next week. He came on Thursday, was his third week. Thursday past was his third week. He came to church last Sunday. Now, he still hasn't opened up his heart, but what he's saying to me is that something's going on, something's changing in me. I feel it. He's like texting me last night and saying, if people in the world were all like you, it'd be a wonderful place. And he's like really impacted, you know, by. So it's incredible what God is doing. And I'm just saying that just as an example, do you know what I mean? Of how this thing works, about stopping for people that you don't want to stop for. You know, if we just go that extra mile, imagine what could happen. Do you know, I could tell you so many stories of people's lives that have been changed, and it's all because thinking, I'm going to step out here. And just because the more I do it, the more confidence and the more faith I get. But in the earlier days, I was as scared as anybody. Like I told you with that bar, I was scared stiff. But I know that our God is so powerful and there's no one like him. All we've got to do is be willing. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a woman, a child, whatever your background is. That's why I love these like middle class people like Jackie Pullinger and stuff. You know, people say, oh, I haven't got a big testimony. I haven't done drugs. I haven't done that. I can't go and tell. Well, look at Jackie Pullinger. Look at all the great men of old. You know, the worst thing they've done is maybe, I don't know, told a lie or something. Do you know, when in the morals were different in those days. But God used these men and women to change the world. It's not about what your story is or isn't, or what your background is or isn't. What it's about is, are you going to be available for the Almighty God to move through you? Are you going to be available for the Holy Spirit to work through you? Are you willing to surrender enough to take your boat out there a little bit and say, I'm going to rescue some people? Because believe me, there's people need rescuing in your town. Will you try? Will you try for him? Will you step out of him and have a go? That's all you got to do. He'll do the rest. So can I pray? And then we'll finish. All I'd encourage you to do is just as I'm praying, just to, you know, respond to God in this place, you know, and say, look, I wanna be a rescuer. You know, time to turn your boat around and start remembering where you came from and start rescuing people. And if you don't know Jesus here today, all I'd say to you is that he's leaning over and he's trying to bring you aboard the ship of hope. He's saying, take my hand. I'll take that blindfold off you. I'll let you see me who I am. So Holy Spirit, we pray now. Ask you for your presence and ask you for your wind, Lord. Not because I'm trying to impress, but Lord, because I want people to encounter you. So I ask you now for your tangible wind of your spirit, Lord, to blow through this room. Now let us feel the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray like tongues of fire that you rest upon everyone, Lord, upon every life in this room, that, Lord, nobody would be the same today. I ask you that you'd birth something in every heart, Lord, that today that they would know, whether it be a street with bars on or a man with tattoos and no tooth, Lord, whoever it be, or it be the lady that works at the post office, or it be an elderly lady or an elderly gentleman, whoever it may be, you've called us all to reach our sphere in that sea. We're all in different boats in different parts of that sea, but you've asked us to make room in our boats to bring these people onto safety, Lord. So I ask you now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to break in now. I ask you to give us a passion for the lost. Give us a passion for those that are drowning. Let us know, Lord, that we have all we need in you. So come, Holy Spirit, now. We wait on you, Lord. We ask you now, move through this place. Move through this place in Jesus' name. Come now, Lord. And I just want to give a time for if anybody just wants to pray out, if you want to declare anything at all, if you want to break off fear, if you want to repent from where your heart's been, anything at all, just in this moment so it doesn't get missed, just a couple of minutes where we just pray and say what's on our heart now to God.
feel the Lord is showing me a, like a picture of a like a millstone thing around your neck. It's like a weight around your neck, and it's fear. And there's some who are the fear is holding you down. But the Lord is saying, will you allow me to remove that weight that you're carrying and set you free from fear? Fear is not of the Lord. It's not a fruit of the Spirit, and He wants to rid it from you. So would you allow Him? He needs your permission, and He will remove the weight of fear from your life and set you free. So just encourage you, just give that away to Him. Lord, I pray for a vision, for a dream, Lord, that you'd place in every heart, Lord, that they'd begin to feel what you feel, they'd begin to see what you see. Lord, I pray that